good, and so we'll go through them and we'll do the best that we can with them, and then we'll just keep going, okay? So take your Bibles, turn to the book of John chapter 13. We're in John chapter 13, so we're moving along fairly well. We just got, about 8 more chapters left. 8 more chapters left and only like 3 more days of Jesus' life or so. So they stuff a whole lot of what happened at the end into a lot of chapters. So if you would, read along with me. We're going to read the first 20 verses of John chapter 13. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, 'Lord, do You wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to Him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with Me.' Simon Peter said to Him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For He knew who was to betray Him. That was why He said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, and you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the Scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate My bread has lifted his heel against Me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am He. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives Me, and whoever receives Me receives the one who sent Me." And let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word this morning. Father in heaven, we come to You asking You that the Word that we have just read will penetrate into our hearts today. God, You are so gracious to those who do not deserve it. And I dare not say we deserve Your goodness or Your presence. But God, I ask for it today. Lord, You have shown Your goodness to many people throughout history that didn't deserve it. And so, God, we ask that today You do that for us, that every person in here, God, becomes awakened, that You wake them up from their sleep. God, I say that of those who are dead in their sins and trespasses, that You will make them alive. Lord, I say that for the believers here today, God, whose walk has become stagnant. Lord, their prayer time, their Bible study time has become non-existent or just something that they repeat, God. Lord, I pray that You stir in our hearts, Lord, a desire to serve You and to be a witness for You in the world around us, leading many people to Your Son, Jesus Christ. So we ask these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So last week, we finished up with Jesus' public ministry, if you remember that. So we finished up with that, and John was explaining what he had seen happen during all this time. And one of the things that I think was a shock to him, and as well to me, is that so few people believed in Jesus. You would have thought that there would have been more, but there weren't. And Jesus said a lot of things about this, and it says there that many did not believe, and it was a sad statement that the Son of God came to this earth, and so few people responded positively to Him. So few people received Him. And John is trying to explain what he sees, or what he has seen, through the eyes of Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 6 and Isaiah chapter 53. And in Isaiah chapter 6, we see that glorious God there, high and lifted up, who the angels are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And then in Isaiah chapter 53, we see what seems to be the opposite of that, a suffering servant who does not look glorious at all, that people do not esteem, the one who would come and die for the sins of the people. And he sees two pictures of Christ that in his eyes, from when he sees it, it goes together well, but he understands how difficult that's going to be for people to understand it. And it was. It was very difficult for them because it wasn't what they were expecting to see out of God. And we try to apply this to ourselves. We try to say, look, so often we make up our own God. Or we think Jesus should be like this. Maybe it was, because of the way we were raised, or what we've read somewhere else, or heard from somebody, or saw on TV, or heard on the radio, not from what we've seen in the Bible. And sometimes we get to places in the Bible and we say, surely God, surely that you're not like that. Because that doesn't make sense to how I think you should be. And there's a great danger in trying to mold God into who you want Him to be. And that's what the people did. They did it so much so that when He actually came, they didn't recognize Him. And then we saw Jesus ending there with pretty much a summary of what His ministry was and what He had come to do. And He was reiterating one more time His message and the point of it. Who He had come from and how He had come as light. And that those that received Him, they would gain eternal life. So that's what we looked at last week. And there was a lot there, and hopefully during your community group, some of it got cleared up and you understood it a little bit better. That's what I hope. And so this week what we have here, I believe, is it's a little bit easier to see and understand what's going on. It's extremely practical and insightful, I believe, these verses today are. The lesson is right there on the surface. The main lesson is right there on the surface, easy for any reader, I believe, to read. Let's be like Jesus in our service, right? But there are also other things, some things hidden in the text. And when I say hidden, I don't mean like mysterious code in there, because that's not what I mean by that. But just things that, just as you, if you were just to pass over reading it, you might not notice what was there. There are a lot of practical truths. There are things that are practical in your life. There are things that are truthful right there that you can. I was going to use the word theological nugget, but I thought that was a little bit above my pay grade, and y'all would think that was weird coming out of my mouth. But they are. It's what they are. Things about God, they're like nuggets. And I watch a lot of Gold Rush these days. And I've been, who likes Gold Rush? It's awesome, isn't it? Such an awesome show. Probably, not necessarily the greatest, lesson there of seeking after gold. But anyway, it's pretty fun to watch. And they're seeking these nuggets, right? And that's what we have here. And when they find a nugget, they get really excited. And I think that's how we should be in the Bible. When we find little things about God, about His character, about how He relates to us, things that are working, things that help us understand the world around us, those are nuggets. Those are good things. We should grab a hold of them. We should put them in our pocket. We should keep them. We should save them and remember them. And so there's a lot of things here about God that John is revealing to us, about God, about ourselves, and about Satan, that help us understand things better, I believe. And so then also, though, there's this one thing that is a little bit hidden under the surface that we got to really dig for, but it's good. It's good for us, and it's in regards to Peter's little dialogue back and forth with Jesus. So let's look, though, first at these, in the first three verses, these theological nuggets, I guess you could say, that we see in the first three verses right here, verses 1 through 3, how he talks about when it was there. It says there that before the feast of the Passover, and Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father. And so we see that this is likely that Thursday before Jesus is crucified. It's the night probably of the Lord's Supper. It is when Judas is about to go out and betray Him. You're going to see that later on in the verses, that Jesus points him out to John, who it was going to be. And so it's then that it's going to happen. And what we see here in the text here is that Jesus knew what was happening. And I like this. He says his hour had come to depart out of this world. And then later on in verse 3 it says that he knew that the Father had given him all things and that he had come from God and he was going back to God. And I think that's an exciting thing for Christ. And so he knows things. And so one thing we notice in the book of John is just how much Jesus knows. He knows everything. Another example there of how he knew exactly what the future had for him. And he knew this not in a general way, but in great detail. And I want you to just consider the reality of knowing the future. Now I know that some of you think that psychics can know some stuff, but they're so wrong it's not even funny. You know, and if you're wrong one time, the Bible says you're a false prophet. God is never wrong. And it's not just like saying, hey, look, you know what? I know you guys' future. You want to play this? I can tell. I've been watching a lot of The Mentalist. Okay? And I know you guys' future. Today, every one of you will most likely eat lunch. I know it's profound. I know. So I'm not talking about in general ways of things that we know is going to happen, but in great detail. He knows exactly what's going to happen and who's going to do what. Now, many of us, although we know we're going to have lunch, we don't know what we're going to have because factors may change that, right? We may go with a group of people and we decide, hey, I was going to go to McAllister's. This is what I do when I go to McAllister's. I get a loaded spud and I don't have onions in it or olives and I don't do the sour cream and I'll load it up with butter normally. But what if I was going with a group and we were going to go to McAllister's, but then they decided they wanted to go like to Pizza Hut or something like that. So I can't tell what the future is. And I just want you to think about how limited we are, how amazing it is, really, think about it, that He knows the future. He knows what's going to happen. And His knowledge of the future proves His deity. Deity just means that He's God. It proves His God nature, and it should also, when we see this, it should result, because when we see things in Scripture about Jesus, it should result in a response from us, and the response from us should be adoration, worship of the one who knows all things. You know that when you're dealing with one who knows the future, you're dealing with God. In Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, he says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. And so we see he knew what was going to happen. We also see here in these verses, and I really like this one, that Jesus loved his own even until the end. I really, really spent a lot of time just thinking about that. Because I felt like he wanted us to know more than that he loved us. Because we know that, right? And John didn't have to put that in there, but he just said he loved them to the end. And Jesus loved them regardless of whether they deserved it. These guys were going about their own way, doing their own thing, and Jesus comes across them and he chooses them and he calls them out of that lifestyle. And we cannot say that they really caught on all that well during those 3 years. I mean, they had their moments. I will say that. Peter had some good moments, but for the most part, they would have been just like I would have been. They kind of bumbled around a whole lot while they were with Jesus. If you look throughout the Scriptures, you see that there was a lot of bickering between them. There was a lack of faith from them very often. We saw that they were unable to comprehend His parables. They struggled with that. We saw them fussing over who would be the greatest. We saw them wanting to call thunder down out of heaven, you know, just get rid of some people. We saw them scatter at His arrest, and we saw them hide and deny that they knew Jesus. So they really had some struggling times. But what we see here, it says, yet He loved them till the end. He loved them the whole time, even until the end. And what a wonderful lesson for you and for me. How great it is to know that our Savior's love will last. He loved them to the end. And this does not mean that he loved them until he got to the cross and died, and then he stopped. It just simply means his love is continual with them. It never stopped, and it never will stop. Because with him, he is the end, isn't he? He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And he gives to those whom he loves eternal life. And he gives them eternal love. And so the application, I believe, for us is this. If you and I mess up a whole lot, don't we? Don't you? Don't we? Right? Every day. Even sometimes the good we want to do is tainted with sinfulness. It happens. Right? And we have sin problems. We have self-esteem problems. We want to look good or sound smart or be funny enough so that people will like us. And I've kind of quit on the trying to be funny from up here, but we want people to like us. Right? We have that pride in us. And Jesus has love for all of his children, no matter what we're like. No matter how many, you know, mess-ups we may have or how we don't measure up here or there. And it is a true and everlasting love that he has for us. His love means something. It's not an abstract thing. It's in the same way that he knew that the Father had given him all things. You need to know that God loves you. That your Savior loves you. That if you have received him, he loves you greatly. So when you mess up, stop running from him. Don't think he doesn't want me back because I've done this 20 times. Don't think like that. We are to run back to him. The thing that Satan wants us to do is when we mess up, after we've already messed up, is to not go back to God. That's what he wants. Because if he can keep us away from God, there'll be no growth for us and there'll be no people coming into the kingdom of God because of our witness. He wants us to humbly go back to God and keep repenting and keep confessing and keep asking God to help us with our sins and help us get past some of these things. He loves us and he will love you to the end. To the end. His love will not stop for those who have received him. And then we see also here in the text, in these first three verses, that Satan is working. During supper, you might just pass over this, but this is a big statement. When the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Don't be caught off guard by this. Don't be caught off guard by the workings of Satan and those whom follow him. Don't be caught off guard by them. We learn two things here, I think. Number one is that the devil is working on the man Judas, isn't he? He's working on him. So you got this intimate setting of the 12 disciples and Jesus, and Satan is there working on Judas. And it's the same thing in our churches today. We got this setting, we got people here, we got the Word of God being preached and taught across the world where God is being taught to people, and we've got people hearing, and then we've got Satan and his demonic horde speaking lies into the hearts, into the minds of the people. That's what he's doing. Don't not notice this. And then, not only do we see him working, but we see that he tempts Judas to betray Jesus. And so we need to know our enemy. We need to know that we're in a battle every day. I'm not going to go into all the verses. We've shared them a lot before, but they're all over the place. There's a spiritual battle waging around you daily. There are unclean, devilish spirits roaming the earth now. Around you, homes, places. Satan is at work trying to deceive the world. This is not an abstract thing. This is not something that's a fairy tale. It's something that's actually happening. And he wants to, I just think about children really a lot. I just think about children a lot in this. He wants to destroy your children. He wants to destroy your grandchildren. And our line of defense is knowing the Word of God and prayer. That's where we fight. We fight in the arena of prayer. That's how we get in the battle. And we fight in the avenue of prayer and through studying our Word and then putting feet, okay, to what we read and what we understand and doing these things that God's called us to, because He's done it for a reason. And so we need to know our enemy. He seeks around. He roams around seeking to devour us. The Bible describes him like a lion. He's not in hell right now. It's not where he is. He's not down there with his little costume on and a pitchfork, right? Prodding people. Hell is made for Satan. It's not made for him to punish people. It's made for his punishment. He just hadn't been put there yet. And just think about this. There are people on this earth right now that their destiny is there. They just hadn't been put there yet. Satan hadn't been put there yet. God is allowing him for a season, for a reason that is not completely clear to me and to many of you. I have my thoughts about this, but he allows him to tempt. And he allows him to fight against God. God is allowing these things, but Jesus, here we see, is about to crush him. Jesus is about to destroy the power that Satan has over the lives of people. He's about to destroy him. So do not fail, though, to recognize that you are susceptible to his attacks, especially those that are unsaved, those that have never been born again, those that are not protected by the Holy Spirit. You are open to the attacks of Satan in the same way that Judas was. All right? Judas did not have to do this. He didn't have to do this. Judas, you see, Jesus wasn't what he thought God should be. So he failed to recognize him. So don't let that happen to you. And so we see that. All right, and then one more thing in the first three verses. You see, so he sees all that and he says, yet all things are his. Even in the midst of all this trouble and all this pain, and he knows that his hour has come and he knows that the Father has given him all things right there into his hand. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. And Jesus knows he is going to win. That's a good feeling right there. That's kind of like Tom Brady, right? I know he's lost a couple of Super Bowls. I'm a big Tom Brady fan. Sorry if you don't like sports, but I do. And, you know, when he goes to play, you hear all these stories. When he's going against the Rams, that was his first Super Bowl. Remember, they were like this big juggernaut. They came down here to New Orleans to play, you know, and they were big time. They were the, you know, what was it, the greatest show on turf? Is that what they called them? And Brady, you know, before that game, he says, isn't it going to be awesome tomorrow when we've won this game? You know, he just got this great confidence. You see, Jesus had great confidence, much greater than Brady's. I'm sure he says that before every game, and he's lost quite a few. But Jesus, on the other hand, knows that he's about to win. He knows that God is giving all things into his hand, even though he was living a humble life. He says, birds of the air have nests and foxes have their dens, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. But he knows he's about to win. And now, he is about to do the strangest thing of any person that ever knew such a thing. It'd be like a lottery winner showing up for his job the next day after winning $200 million at his minimum wage paying job right back to work. It'd be just like that. It's like becoming a breakout star on a team yet carrying all the other players' equipment. He's about to do something that is just odd. For someone of such caliber, he stoops to serve them. And this is what we see as the main point of this message today. He stoops to serve his bumbling disciples. I'm trying not to be offensive. I'm just saying they were, and so would I be. Matter of fact, they would have been probably much less bumbling than I would have been. And I'm not saying that with false humility. I've just been trying to get to know myself better, and the more I do, the less I feel confident in my own abilities, okay? But they're bumbling, and they argue about things, and he's about to stoop and serve them, although he knows he is won. He is going to win. He's going to be victorious, and he's going back to the Father, and the glory that he had before coming to this earth, he will get again. And he will have that fellowship with God, yet he stoops to serve them. And so you see here in verse 4 and 5, Jesus serves those whom he loves. It says, after this, it says, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now this is an even greater act when we consider the heart of the disciples whom he was serving. We see in Mark chapter 10, verses 36 through 37, that there were two of them there arguing. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." This made some of the other disciples upset that they would do this. And then we see in Mark 9, 33 through 35, it says, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What are you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." I mean, I want you to think about that for just a second. There are 12 disciples walking with the Son of God, and they're saying, "I'm greater than you are. No, no, Peter, I'm greater than you are. No, no, John, I'm greater than you are. No, Matthew, I'm greater than you are." And they're arguing over who is the greatest. I would be afraid to do that. I've got a lot of pride, but I would be afraid to sit and say, "No, I'm greater than you are," right? But I think if we think about it for a second, we really do that a lot more than we think. It may not be just saying, "I'm the greater person," but we begin to say, "Oh, well, you know, we like to one-up each other in our stories," right? You know, we hear a story, and once someone gets into a story, we're thinking about, "I think I can one-up this story with something I did that's a little bit better." Yeah. One time, you know, I was swimming and had to save a person. I had to go underwater for a whole minute. The next person, "That ain't nothing. I had to do it for 3 minutes." And we just like to build on things. That's how we are as people. We like to elevate ourselves above others. If there's one thing we learn about Jesus, we don't need to do that. We need to stoop down and serve others. And so we see Jesus, the submissive servant. After John says that the Father had given all things into his hand, he laid aside his garments. He wraps a towel around himself, gets some water in a basin, and he stoops down and he starts washing their feet. Now this is slave work. It's what it is. We see here that instead of basking in the glow of his power and his authority, he empties himself or humbles himself. Just what we know from Philippians chapter 2, that's the character of Christ. Touches their feet, which is something that only servants do. It was an assignment for slave women, all right? For the Gentiles, not even the Jewish people, they wouldn't even do that. Students would be responsible, like say, for rabbis or teachers' task, but not to touch their feet and not to clean their feet. It wasn't expected. And Jesus sits down, and what makes it probably even more impressive is that when they sit, they're not like in chairs like this at a table. They're reclining at a table like this. And they're all talking to each other, and their feet are out here. And they're not even paying attention to the one that goes around washing their feet. He don't even have to be... Now, I don't know that they didn't look at him, all right? But from the setting and how they were, they're here. They're talking to each other just like this, having a good old time, reclined at the table, and someone goes around washing their feet. And so Jesus stoops to do this. One of the greatest, I believe, displays of God's character and His glory is in how He served His disciples. He did this lovingly. He served His students, His children, His creation. And He's going to make sure that they don't miss out on what He's doing. Now, there's a connection to the last verse, all right, verse 20. So I want to just speak about it real quick here, and then you can see it there. He's sending out His servants. He said, "Whoever, you know, receives the one I send, receives me. Whoever receives me, receives the Father." He's preparing them to send them out. It's what He's doing. He's taught them to send them out. He's preparing them to see them out. And you'll see there, He's teaching the disciples that if they're going to go out and they're going to be effective for Him, they've got to be like Him. They've got to go out and serve. All true messengers of Christ, and we should all be that way, must be servant-like. We must serve those whom He sends us to. We must serve them. And if we do not mimic the example of Christ, we're usually mimicking someone else's example. And so we see here we should copy what He calls us to do. And so we have to ask the very sobering question, how are we at this? And we all, listen, this isn't time for you to look over to your left or your right and say, you know, oh, so-and-so in our church needs to serve more. Or I noticed this about so-and-so. This is simply self-examination. This isn't for me to look out there and go, hey, you need to serve more. You need to serve. I had to ask myself that question. That's what it's there for. How am I doing in serving Christ? When we go through this stuff, and because I'm preaching, it doesn't mean that I'm doing a real good job at this. So I have to ask myself, how do we do with this? How are we doing at serving those around us? Now we see here in verses 6 through 11 a little break in the whole idea of us serving. As Jesus gets to Peter, Peter doesn't like the whole idea of what's going on. Peter, he speaks his mind. I like Peter. He's an awesome guy. And this is what happens. As he comes to Peter, who said, Lord, do you wash my feet? And he says, look, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will later. And he says, look, you're not going to wash my feet. Never. This is not happening. But Jesus says to him, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me. So Peter changes his mind there. After objecting, Jesus says, you either be washed or you have no share with him. And so Jesus tells Peter that he must wash his feet, or Peter can have no part with Christ. So Peter decides he wants a full bath, right? He's like, okay, all right, if that's the case, you wash my head, my hands, everything. That'll be great. Because I want not just a little part with you, a full part. And I think God knew what was going to happen here, and He planned it out so that He could teach us and give us another one of those good nuggets. All right? Another one of those good nuggets right here. A great spiritual nugget ready to be uncovered and used daily. We have been cleansed. That's what He's teaching there. We are completely clean already. Now listen, when I say that, I'm speaking to those who have received Jesus, meaning they have given their life to Christ, that the Holy Spirit has come inside of them, and He is working in them, convicting them of sins, encouraging them, teaching them, comforting them. The people that have been born again, it says they have been cleansed already. So what He's saying here, even though we still need our feet clean, we still need... So what does He mean by this? Surely He is speaking of our cleansing through believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right? Through what Jesus... And what's awesome is, He's telling them that they're already clean and He hadn't went to the cross yet. That's how sure it is of what He's doing and what He's going to do. It's the same way He speaks of us. Ephesians, Paul says, we have been, past tense, seated in the heavenlies. Okay, that's what He says to us believers. Do you remember that? Do you remember that happening to you yet? Seated in the heavenlies, you with God. It's so sure. It's going to happen that He's able to speak of it in the past tense. And He's telling them here that they have been cleansed. The reason they've been cleansed is because they believed on Him. And when the person trusts in Jesus, his sins are washed away. He is cleansed. And He's not cleansed partly. He's cleansed completely. And you see that there in these verses. It says that you are completely clean. You see that? I want to give you the words here. It says, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. He's telling us that if we've bathed, we do not need to be cleansed except for our feet, even though we're already clean. Do you hear that? He's not saying that our feet being dirty, makes us unclean. He's just saying they need to be cleansed. And He's teaching us that we still have to walk in this world. We're still walking in this world, and when you walk in this world, your feet are going to get a little dirty from sin from time to time. It's going to happen. But all of your sins have been forgiven. They have all been cleansed, but our walk with God gets messed up often when our feet get entangled into sin. So they need to be cleansed. So therefore, we need that daily confession, that daily repentance to keep our fellowship with God where it should be. Last week, Psalm 66:18, our early morning Bible study. If you don't come to that, you should, I think. We have a good time looking through the Psalms. We just completed Psalm 67. It seems like every week there's a verse in there that just stands out. Last week it was this, verse 18 of chapter 66. It says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened," teaching us that, look, we want God to hear us. We want our walk to be right with God. We can't love sin more than we love Him. And there's some verses explaining this very thing in 1 John chapter 1 and in the beginning of chapter 2. It says, if we say we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. And in verse 1, He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous." And brother, He's there washing our feet this day. Okay? He's still doing it. He's there for you. Look, when you have sin, you got to go to Him. You got a lawyer, an advocate, someone pleading your case in heaven. If you have come to Him already, He's still there ready for you. Now, Jesus wants to make sure they understand how they're supposed to act. So He gives them that nugget, daily confession, daily repentance, daily going to Him, getting your feet washed, okay? And then He comes back to, "Do you understand what I did?" He wants to make sure they understand, and us too. And us too. We look here. It says, "When He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said, 'Do you understand what I have done for you?'" And so He wants to, and look, when you see something in the Bible that asks a question like that, it's for you too. He's asking you that question. Do you understand what Jesus just did for them? He wants to make it clear. He says, "I'm your teacher and your Lord, so you should mimic your teacher and Lord. If I do something, you should do it. If I wash your feet, you should wash one another's feet." Jesus gives them the example. The greatest teacher is the one who stoops to serve. The greatest master is the one that serves those around him. And if it is acceptable for me to do this, he's saying, then it is very acceptable for you to do it. Matter of fact, it's more important for you to do it. You see that? And by doing this, Jesus destroys earthly logic. That's not logical in our day and time, is it? The man at the top of the totem pole doesn't go down and serve the ones at the bottom of the totem pole. That's not a real totem pole, okay? But he doesn't. They serve him. And Jesus said, that's not how we're to be in the church. It's the opposite. That's why churches can't be run like businesses. Now, we can incorporate some very important lessons and valuable things from business and stuff like that into the church, and they're very helpful. But in that area, it's turned upside down. He's trying to help us see that there is no need for rank. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. We're to serve everyone. The only thing that matters is who is serving others. And so how often, we ask the question, how often do we fail at that? And so let's think about it. Wives and husbands. All right, so that's a relationship where there should be serving one way or the other. Husbands, wives, wives, husbands. Parents, children. Children, parents. Are we serving each other the way that we should? What about friends, with our friends? How do we do it? How about in our workplace? How do we handle those that are around us? Teachers, students. So we're called to serve. We're called to be like Christ. And then he says that we're blessed if we do them. Look at this, verse 16, 17. It says, "I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master." That's an important point he's making there. All right? Because we're not greater than Jesus, are we? If we're not greater than Jesus, it goes without saying that we ought to be doing these things. But he's reminding us. He's reminding us of this. He says, "Nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now, that's important. We see we are not greater than our God, yet sometimes we act like we are. That's our tendency. We act like we are too big or smart or mature to serve those that are around us. And he's saying here, blessed are you if you do these things. He doesn't say, if you know these things, you're blessed. Because you can know them. We all know it, right? All of us know it is better, you know, to serve, right, than to be served. We know that. But do we do it? And so the blessing only comes if we follow up on what we know to be true. That's what he's saying here. Blessed are you if you do them. And then lastly, look, we see here him affirming his nature again. You look there in verses 18 through 19. He starts talking about how he knows that Judas is going to betray him. This is an interesting thing here. He says, I'm not speaking of all of you. You're not all clean. I know whom I have chosen. And that's a whole other message right there, isn't it? But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate bread with me has lifted his heel against me. Okay? He's lifted his heel against him. He wants to destroy Christ. He wants to betray Jesus. And he said, I'm telling you this now before it takes place, so that when it does, you may believe that I am, or I am he. He wants them to know he's God. And I'm telling you this, that this is going to happen so that you know who I am. And listen, there's a reason John, over and over, in the book of John, is constantly reaffirming the fact that Jesus is God. Because he wants you and me not just to know that, but to base our whole faith on that. Everything we know to be true about Christ has to come through the fact that he is God himself. He wants us to know that. See, Judas was taught and served graciously. Listen to this lesson here. Yet he still betrayed Jesus. And you need to know, just because the scripture was fulfilled did not mean that Judas was forced to do this. He wasn't forced to do this. Satan had planted it into the heart of Judas. It's the same for you and me. When Satan comes to you to tempt you, you do not have to go along with it. A temptation is one thing, but acting on the temptation is something else. He, being Judas, had sat under the teachings of Jesus for 3 years. He saw all of his miracles, and then he was served by Jesus, had his feet washed. And that is a very crucial moment in the life of Judas. Very crucial. Remember last week, as we saw Isaiah, saw the glory of Jesus there in Isaiah chapter 6, and we saw him lowly and despised in Isaiah chapter 53, and he laments over the fact that so few hear his message and that so many's heart was hardened, and that they could not receive Jesus because he didn't come like what they thought he was going to come like. He came lowly and ready to die. It wasn't what they was expecting. It was not their idea of a Messiah. Not their idea of God. And it was the same thing for Judas. Jesus was not exactly what Judas was looking for. He was looking for something else. The washing of Judas' feet, get this, should have been the very thing, I believe, that should have won Judas over. But it became, I believe, the very thing that sealed the deal for Judas. Because immediately after his feet are washed, Judas goes out to betray him. I think that was the icing on the cake. I think that was the straw that broke the camel's back. I think that was it for Judas. When he saw Jesus stoop low and wash their feet, he says, no, this is not right. This is not what we're supposed to be like. This is not who God is. And he missed the whole point. It didn't fit his worldview or his view of who God should be. And so I just say for us today, we need to quit using our own brain, all right, to come up with God's ways and God's thoughts. We should look closely at the scriptures, and I mean closely, and meditate and think on them. And if you do not, you will not be pardoned for your ignorance. Okay? It's not going to happen because your ignorance is masked by laziness and rebellion. Because we got the Word there. All we got to do is read it. If we struggle with reading, pop it in a, you know, a CD player or go somewhere online and listen to it. Or listen to it on our phones. And Satan has placed it in our hearts to betray the Son of God so that you can claim to know Him yet live for yourself. And we see that He sends us out. So we see these lessons. We see these things that He's calling us to do and calling us to be. And they do flow against natural worldly thinking. And He finishes by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." So He's sending us out to our neighbors, to our friends, to strangers. He's sending us out in His name and in the name of His Father. And the person that receives the messenger of Jesus receives Jesus. And when they receive Jesus, they receive the Father. And so one more time He says it. You may not see it here, but He's saying there is no salvation apart from Him. He sends us out to tell about it. And if they want the Father, they got to have Him. We were talking this morning just a little bit about something that I'd said a long time ago about the synagogue of Satan. Like the, you know, and that was in the book of Revelation. And they were Jews. They were a Jewish synagogue there in the book of Revelation where a church of God was sitting there, where Christians were. And Jesus refers to them as a synagogue of Satan. Even though they were reading the Old Testament. Read it every week. They had the Old Testament, they had the Ten Commandments probably posted on their pillars in their old church. They did it probably all in Hebrew and read it real good, and they knew the name of Yahweh and Jehovah, and they sang songs to Him. And Jesus described them as a synagogue of Satan. Unless we come through Christ, there is no salvation, no matter what we call it. We can call them Christian religions, but if they don't come through Jesus, as Jesus shows us who He is, and we'll just say just simply from the book of John, if we don't receive Him as He is, we're receiving someone else. So the invitation today is this. Number one, He's sending us out. So go out and serve those around you. The question is also this. How are we serving? How are we doing? You know, are we, you know, too busy, we too important, I don't know. I don't know how God wants you to serve. It may not even be doing something here. He may want you doing something somewhere else. It don't matter. What's important is that you know where God is leading you and what He's calling you to do. That's what's important. And that you just answer His call. You see it, you recognize it, and you do something. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this day, Lord. I pray, God, no one's given their life to You that You... Lord, You penetrate their heart and wake them up today. Lord, for Your children here today, me included, God, will You change our hearts to be more servant-like? Help us to see others as more important than ourselves. That's what Paul tells us to do. We're not to think too highly of ourselves. We're to regard others more highly than ourselves. God, help us to do that. Lord, help us to look forward to doing that, to enjoy it. Lord, let us not be falsely humble, but God, let us truly be humble. Let us speak of You and lift You up and then lift those up around us. Lord, let us never consider ourselves more righteous than the one beside us, saying, "Oh, I would never stumble into that sin. Watch You who stand, lest You fall." So God, I pray You do Your work in us today. In Jesus' name, amen.